ask them. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that, Lord, that you see us, Lord, and that we have a ton of things to be thankful for. You've blessed us in this nation. You've blessed your people with your spirit, Lord God. You sent your son here, Lord God, and you've died on a cross for us, Lord. You've provided everything necessary for all of us in this room to come back to you. So, Father God, even as we walk through this life and experience just the rigors, Lord God, and the heartache of life in general, Lord, I thank you that we can come to you and we can rely on your strength and your spirit and your power, that the plans that you have for us, Lord God, are very good. So, Father God, in that, we have hope, we have strength, we have your presence, Lord God, and we have salvation. So we have a lot to be thankful for your body, Lord, today. I pray, Lord, that from our hearts, Lord, there would just be an overflowing joy of just your presence, an overflowing joy of your salvation. And there are so many things that we get caught up on that steals our joy and steals and robs our thankfulness. But today, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would just purify our hearts to focus on you, to experience your fullness. We thank you for Tom, Lord God, who's going to be baptized today. I thank you that, Father God, that he's like the prodigal son, Lord. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would fill him, that he would feel your presence, and that he would know that you are a living God who died for him. That you would take him beyond baptism, but Father God, you would take him into the baptism of your spirit, Lord, and that he would feel a living God, that he would know that he is saved in you, Lord, and that he has a plan in you, that he would experience your resurrection power. Just be with him this morning in your holy name. Amen. So today's message, the title is The Source of Our Thanksgiving. The Source of Our Thanksgiving. You know, I've always loved Thanksgiving. Even when, you know, I always loved it. I grew up and I was not a Christian. My grandparents were Christians. And they played an integral part in my life. I got in a lot of trouble as a kid and did a lot of things. But I remember going to my grandmother's house for Thanksgiving. And going to my grandmother's house was just something I loved. I loved it. It was a grandmother's house. You walk in the house, and it's a house that had been lived in. It's a house with dusty photos, and, you know, it's a house where you can smell Thanksgiving, you know, she's cooking, and, you know, and she would, you know, there's something about, you know, that generation where, man, she would just deck out the house. I mean, she would have garland around and candles up and cinnamon smells. And, I mean, it was just, when you went there, it was like, yes, this is what Thanksgiving should be. And I remember, you know, in my life, growing up, you know, like most people, I've focused a lot of my life on myself. You know, so I had a lot to complain about. Right, I complained, you know, like everyone. I mean, there was nothing unique about it, but, you know, we just are consumed with ourselves, and generally, you know, we're looking into the future and discontent with what the present is. But I would always have a spirit of thanksgiving when it came to my grandparents. And I don't know why. I was thinking about this week as I was preparing this message. I was just always thankful for them. And I think it's because of the godliness that I saw in them, even when I couldn't name it. It's something that I experienced in them. I was watching the snow come down yesterday. And, of course, we got more snow than we expected. And I'm enjoying the snow, I got to tell you. I didn't have anywhere to go yesterday. And I was out there, and I was watching the treetops just full of snow and how beautiful it looked. Because we're out there on the Bower Road property, and you're just looking out, and it's just beautiful. And I absolutely love it. I absolutely love the snow. I think it marks a season, and I think every season has a blessing. And then I found myself at night. It was about 10 o'clock. And then Sam, you know, I was kind of studying all day and working on that. And Sam was coming home. And I see him at the bottom of the hill. The snow guy had not plowed yet. See, Sam, he got out, so he kind of coasted down the hill to get out of the driveway. But now it's about 10 o'clock at night, and he's trying to get up the hill. And the plow guy hasn't come yet. This is the same guy that does the church. And I'm looking outside, and I'm literally about to go to bed, and I'm looking outside, and I'm thinking, I'm not liking the snow as much right now. So I got a couple options. I got my pajamas on, and yes, I have pajamas. I got my pajamas on, and I could just sneak off and go to bed and say, oh, I was just, you know, I was ready for bed. But I didn't do that. I give myself a pat on the back. I got this snowsuit on. I went out, and I was shoveling the snow, and I'm saying this for a purpose. As I'm shoveling the snow, I was contemplating on the beauty that I was experiencing all day, right? And I'm just thinking, it's so ironic that the good things that God gives you, sometimes you can take for granted. Sometimes when you're dealing with a different aspect of that thing, you can kind of get discontent. Because, man, I'm ready. I'm ready for bed. I'm ready to, you know, have a nice full night sleep. And all of a sudden, I'm out, and I'm just shoveling this snow. And it's just interesting from a distance how I'm reflecting. But when I get close up and I get in it, now I get very discontent. I think life is a lot like that. I think a lot of times in life we're like shoveling our way through, and we fail to sit back and look at the beauty of what God is doing. I think we're so busy with the shoveling that we get discontent. We get so busy with the labor, with the issues, with the problems, with the people, with the bills, with the jobs, with all of the things that you have to do. All the things you got to maintain and keep up with. You get so busy that you almost look at it as a source of your problems and not a source of blessing. I remember, you know, I have older cars, and I remember one time I was whining, complaining about how all these cars that are 11 years old are breaking down and all this stuff, and, you know, and then you start getting into this apathetic type of thing, and you know, you start looking at what you have and what other people have. You know, I don't do that a lot, but sometimes when these cars break down, I'm like, why can't I just have a car that I don't have to worry about? Why? Just something simple. And then I find myself whining, and God always takes me back to this little church in Nicaragua that I went to, where there's a pastor, and I'll talk about him probably forever. But God, because God uses this guy in his ministry for that season. I don't even know what he's doing. But, you know, he didn't have a car. You know, and sometimes I can look at myself in comparison to other people and get very, you know how it is. Things aren't going well. But you know what the thing is I have a car and I'm blessed. You know, we live in a culture and a climate where we're blessed beyond measure, but so discontent. So discontent. So what I want to do is I want to encourage you, as you experience your Thanksgiving, to have a spirit of thankfulness. And today we're going to talk about our source of Thanksgiving. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. In your pew Bible, it'll be page 1167. Colossians chapter 3, and in your pew Bible, 1167. Give you a little bit of background on the city of Colossae. It's in Asia Minor, and there are three cities that you can see literally from the city of Colossae. You can see Hierapolis and Laodicea. Those are the two cities that you can see literally from the city limits of Colossae. So Paul's writing this letter to the church in Colossae. A couple of interesting things is that Paul is actually imprisoned at this time. He's in Roman imprisonment of the time of writing, and he also never visited this church here in Colossae. And you can see that in chapter 2, verse 1 of Colossians. He's never visited this church in Colossae. And we also know that Paul, his messenger, is Epaphras. And he is the one that is going home with this letter to Colossae. Another person that we know that lives in this city of Colossae that's a part of the Colossians church is Philemon. And Onesimus, the runaway slave. And also Tychicus, who's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. And so these are people that are fellow workmen in the ministry with Paul. And so they're actually from this city, and so Paul is sending them a letter to address some of the issues that's taking place in this city. That's the deal. So one of the issues that's taking place is that there's great division. The more and more I study Paul, the more and more I see that there is just great division in the churches that he ministers to. Great division. And one of the issues here was that there's a new teaching, Gnosticism. It's the Greek word, gnosko, which is to know. Gnosko means to know. And so there's this teaching of Gnosticism, which is a blend between Jewish legalism, Christian truth, Greek philosophy, and Eastern mysticism. It's this weird blend of all of these things. Now, one of the ways that this Gnostic teaching, and I'm just giving you some background, has really affected the church in Colossae, is that one of the things about Gnosticism is that all matter is evil. All matter is evil. Everything you can touch and see in this world is evil. And so the idea is that God cannot touch evil things. Because it's a fallen world, it's evil. So God could not come in contact with evil. So that creates a problem at creation. Also, they see emanations, which are like this, you remember Star Wars? I'm just kind of giving you a Star Wars, and there's like this hologram. It's almost like that, right? So this whole concept of God becoming man was a hair. They did not believe in that, and they said that Jesus, that God, he was not the Son of God because God could not dwell in a human body because the human body is evil. They denied the preeminence of Jesus. This was the problem of Gnosticism that's taking place. And so they thought that Jesus was not physically walking the earth. It was like this hologram. I remember Luke would kind of go through the hologram and it's not there, right? So this was the kind of idea, the concepts that the Gnostics had. And so Paul's hearing this teaching that's going on. And they, you know, another thing is that they love to use certain terms. You'll ever see different sects or different religions. They always have these certain terms, and one of the terms that they loved was fullness. So they believed that this, in their Gnostic understanding, that they had a fuller revelation. They had a fuller understanding of God. It's interesting when you read Colossae, actually that's why he uses certain words, because he's actually teaching directly in conflict with their teaching. So he'll use the word all a lot. Or fullness, he uses that a lot. Or filled, that's another key word. Right before our text, which is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, Paul says this in verse 11. He says that Christ is all and is in all. So he's showing this idea that Christ is immanent. He is all and he is in all. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "And in Christ you have been brought to the fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." The fruit of the Gnostic teaching in the church of Colossae, that Jesus was not the Son of God, that God could not enter into Jesus because flesh, all matter, is evil, The only thing, the only fruit that that teaching brought was division. This is the exact purpose of why Paul is writing, because this church is completely divided on the nature of Jesus Christ, among other things. Throughout the entire book of Colossians, there's an emphasis on the preeminence of Christ, meaning he is imminent, he is here, he is present. Keywords throughout the book: all, fullness, filled. This letter is pleading the church to strive for true spiritual maturity. True spiritual maturity, which will bear fruit of peace and unity, and it'll give cause for thanksgiving. See, Paul's giving a theology that you know what? Not only is Jesus the Son of God, but now that the Spirit of that God, the same God, the one true living God, can dwell in you and actually transform the physical realm. And how does he do that? It is through things like peace and unity. I think a lot of times the fighting and the things that you see in churches or in believers, or the lack of faith or the stress or the turmoil, the lack of faith, all of those things are not just because you're fallen. I think it's because we're not filled. More God is more blessing. So let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I've been dwelling on this passage all week long. The one thing is in verse 11, before we even get to hear about it, when it says that Christ is all and in all. And several times within our passage, we see this idea of all, this comprehensiveness. Whatever you do, whatever, anything, whatever you do, in verse 17, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The thing that we have to realize is that Christ is preeminent in our life. True fellowship must come from within, from the hearts of all believers. It's interesting because this is the reason why he's writing. He's writing because of the division, the turmoil. And that's within the congregation. But also, if there's division and turmoil within the congregation, that turmoil and that division also remains in the individual. Because we're all members of one body. What I want to suggest is that if the believer is out of fellowship with one another, if believers are out of fellowship with one another, it's because one or both of them has gotten out of fellowship with God. Verse 17, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let's take a look real fast at verses 12 through 14. We're going to look at these expressions of love. It says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Paul's making appeal on three facts. One, you're God's chosen people. Two, you're holy, which means set apart. You're God's chosen people, number one. The second thing is that you're set apart. And the third thing is that you are dearly loved. This is the basis of Paul's appeal. These are the three facts that he determines and says, this is who you are. You are chosen, you are set apart, and you are loved by God. That's the appeal. Then he says, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. It's an action to be taken with a sense of urgency. It's something that they must do, that we must do. We must clothe ourselves. We must put it on. To clothe ourselves with these Christian virtues that we see, which is compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. We must clothe ourselves with this. This is the first step. Of course, we're talking about the source of our thanksgiving. We must clothe ourselves in these things. Compassion. Compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is when one shows pity or tenderness towards those that are suffering or in need. Compassion, not just for yourself. We are so compassionate to ourselves. But we're talking about a godly compassion that is not inwardly focused, but it's externally focused. It's a pity and a tenderness towards the other. Compassion. Kindness. One of the commentaries I read, that the author said, I loved what he said, the way he gave a definition to kindness. He says that it's sweetness of disposition, this kindness. It's a sweet disposition to the other. Kindness, actually, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is actually one of the fruits of the Spirit. This is something that those that are in Christ, and Christ is in them, the Spirit of the living God is in you. This is what a fruit is kindness, a sweet disposition to others. Do you have a sweet disposition to other people? Do you bear the fruit of kindness? It's very hard to bear fruit of kindness in an unkind world. Actually, this world is not just unkind, it's brutal. But isn't that what Jesus showed, his example? Even on the cross, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his crucifixion, he shows compassion and kindness to a criminal. I tell you, on this day, you will see the kingdom of heaven. Kindness, despite the world in which you live. Kindness, despite the challenges you face. The third virtue that we see here is gentleness. Gentleness is the opposite of arrogance and self-assertiveness. It's the mark of a person who delicately considers the rights and the feelings of others. They're gentle. They're gentle. And then we have humility. Humility. Thinking low of ourselves. Now, we're not talking about like a demeaning way, I'm worthless and all that. No. It's a lowliness where it's when done in the right context, when done in the light of God, you realize that I am the servant, he is the master. I am the creation, he is the creator. Not my will be done, but his be done. It's a lowliness. It's a place where you know your role. It's a place of humility. And of course, all of these things we see in Jesus' nature and his character. Patience. Let's think about patience. Patience is very hard, isn't it? Patience is so hard. Patience literally means long suffering. I think that's about right. Have you ever tried to be impatient with somebody? Yeah. Long suffering sometimes, don't we? We have patience with our spouse, with our boss, with people at school or work. Patience is this self-restraint that enables one to bear injury. It's when people annoy you, you're patient. I mean, let's just be real. People annoy us. Some people deal with patience in different ways. Some, we take the monastic approach and we go up into our little cave and we kind of hang out with Jesus. There's no one else around to mess that up. Right? And then we call ourselves introverts. Right? That's what I am. I'm not a people person. No, you don't have patience. Self-restraint enables one to bear injury, insult without retaliation. This, actually, patience in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's an attribute of God. He's a very patient God, slow to anger. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it calls patience another fruit of the Spirit. All of these things are manifestations of love, found in verse 14. I love this, because he says, put on these things. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience in verse 12. And then he says in verse 14, kind of keeping with the same idea of putting something on, in verse 14 he says, and over all of these virtues, put on love. He's asking you to put something else on. And he says that this love, it's going to, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So love, it binds all of these things together in perfect unity. It's the chief virtue. When I look at verse 13, after these virtues are laid out, it says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. You see, these virtues are necessary for unity. All of these virtues are given to us by God. They are exemplified in the life of Christ. And they are found in the very nature of God Himself. Verse 13, bear with and to forgive, these two words. It's something that we are to do, to bear with, to forgive. Willingness to bear with people's faults and unpleasant traits. That's the hardest thing in life, I think. We can bear with ourselves. Because you know what? You know, as soon as we mess up or, you know, we just kind of pawn it off, oh, shucks, you know, it's all right. I messed up a little bit. And then we do a little joke and we walk on with life and plenty of grace and patience. But what about when people are at fault? Other people are at fault or there's traits. There are some people that just annoy you, get under your skin. And you get enough of them together in a room, they're easy to pick out for yourself. There's different things that annoy you that won't annoy others and vice versa, but the idea is that we're called to bear with one another and to forgive one another. And that forgiveness, in verse 13, it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. God's action towards us should be our action towards one another. It's a forgiving that is free. It's not when I'm bearing with you only if you're apologetic. It's not me bearing with you and unless you can stop this little click, this little thing that you do is getting on my last nerve. Have you ever met people where they just have a click or a tick or something and it's like, you're driving me nuts? And for me, I have certain things. I'll tell you. I'll share some things. This is all off the thing, but I'll share some things that really make me crazy. Like, I don't know what it is. It's just the way I'm wired. And this is no fault to anybody else. But there are things that literally drive me crazy. One of the things is eating. We all have to do it. We're all human. But when I hear a human eat, my skin crawls. It's a loud, obnoxious smacking. And it's so gross. So what I do is I cover the sounds of your eating with something more pleasant, the sound of my eating. That's usually how it works, isn't it? But eating, oh my goodness, I'm like, you got to give me something because I got to cover this noise. It is. It's just buy me a sandwich, you know. We'll be good. Yeah, I find eating very obnoxious. There's a lot of different little tics that we all have, but forgiving, that's free. It's an action that God has shown towards us, and we are called to show to one another. And then we start to get into the real good stuff. Because these are things where we're called to put on, to take on, to bear, to die to self, and to show godly character and love that is sacrificial. And we don't like doing that. And even when we know that this should be done, we find excuses of why it cannot be done. They smack very loud, Lord. Have you heard them? It's obnoxious. It's like a hippo, and they do this on purpose. We got a million reasons of why even God doesn't like your smacking. And we justify these virtues that are exemplified in the life of Christ and the character of God Himself. Verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." You see, all of these virtues are necessary for unity. But the one thing that these virtues will do, and the greatest of these virtues is love, is that it's going to bring peace. See, it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts," plural. He's speaking to the body of believers there in Colossae. "Since as members of one body, you were called to peace." And really, that's what we're called to, is peace. There's just too many divisions in churches. We don't have peace. And the reason why we don't have peace is because we are not filled with the Spirit. We're not showing the fruit of the Spirit. We're not showing the life of Christ through us. We're not carrying our cross. We're not Christ-like. So things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiveness are not in our vocabulary and not in our action. I'm always really impressed with Christians, not necessarily with what they're able to teach, but how they live their life. That's how I know that the Word of God is deep in them, when I see transformation. You know, as I look for a mentor, I want to see someone who's been transformed into the likeness of Christ. Someone that can show these virtues. Not just teach, but they've been taught. See, when Christ teaches us, it's for transformation. And when someone is transformed into the likeness of God, we know that they've been taught. The lesson has been learned and applied. You see? And this is really important. This is actually what Paul's all about. He's building disciples. And discipleship is not a fragmented church still living in their flesh, but it's a church that is united by one God, one Spirit, one Word, one body. There's a unity because all have fallen into the submission of Christ. They've been taught the lessons, and so unity reigns. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." He's talking about a peace within the church fellowship. That's the context. But also that peace in the church community, it actually overflows into the individual's life. These are principles that are not just virtues just for the sake of the church, but they are virtues also for the individual to live out outside of fellowship with the church. This is how you should be known. Jesus, he's our great example. And the one thing is he's fully God, but fully human. I think so many times we look at these virtues and we see this peace that even Jesus had as he exemplified these virtues in his life. We always just pawn it off. Oh, well, you know what? He's God. You know, he can't identify with me. He doesn't understand what it's like to be me. He doesn't know my struggles and my problems and my... No, he's fully man, experiencing the full human range of emotions and issues, trials and temptations that we all experience. He is fully God and fully man, which is a concept that is very difficult for a lot of us to understand, but his humanity is there. But even through all the trials and the things that he experienced in his humanity, he had peace. He had peace. Jesus, he's our great example. He wasn't ruffled by adversity. He wasn't overclouded by sin or remorse, or had a remorseful conscience. He wasn't disturbed by fear or a loss in this world. He, you know, like Paul, to die was gain. He had a different currency. He had a peace that was beyond all understanding. It says this in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule, it's a Greek term used in athletics. It literally means to decide against. God promises his internal peace in our hearts when we are in his will. When he is ruling, peace will rule. When we are not, that peace will not be noticeable in our life. Peace gives birth to thankfulness. When there is no peace in the heart, there will be, or when there is peace in our heart, there will be thankfulness on our lips. The two go together. I think so many times, you know, we're in the struggle and all of our responsibilities and the things that we have to do. We're doing it out of our own flesh. We're not doing it in these virtues. And so we're very discontent. We're out there shoveling snow, sweating and thinking about the sweat and thinking about, you know, it's 10 o'clock at night, or we're thinking about, like, why didn't the guy come and plow early? We got all of these things, and we're not peaceful. We're not thankful. We're not forgiving. We're not bearing with one another. We're not compassionate. We're not kind. We're enduring begrudgingly, and we kind of go through life that way. How do we become people who have genuine thankfulness for what God has done, is doing, and will do in our life? I think a lot of times disappointments of life, you know, it's because of expectations. We put expectations on everyone, every circumstance. And so our life in generally is met with disappointment and not peace. We put expectations on God. We hear a voice from the Lord and we say, this, we interpret the voice. That's our problem. God will say something and we will interpret it. And then we've placed expectation on what the outcome must be. And if God doesn't say this, he must be a liar. If God doesn't carry this out in this way, this context, my way, he must be a liar. I think a lot of times we don't live in peace and we don't live in thankfulness. The thing about gratitude is when we get to this state of peace in him, understanding that he's a sovereign God that has a good plan for our life, and if we could just sit in his presence, trust in him completely, submit to him with all humility, allow his spirit to bear good fruit in our lives, to put on the things that we're called to put on, to clothe ourselves, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love, when we clothe ourselves with His righteousness, there is something, there is a benefit for us, and that's peace. And peace will give birth to thanksgiving. I think a lot of times, you know, it's very hard to be thankful for things when you're not peaceful about your life. You're always looking at all the problems of your life and how God doesn't do this, you know, and you just have no peace. Those people can, God He gets no glory in that. He doesn't receive thanksgiving from your heart because the enemy has robbed you of your joy. But the thing about gratitude and thanksgiving, it promotes peace and harmony within the body. When people have submitted to the will of God and they have a peace about their life, even in the midst of turmoil and destruction, even in the midst of circumstances that are not favorable, you can have a peace. And you can have thanksgiving. But see, when you're in the body like Colossae and people are giving, are being thankful and they have a peace in their circumstance, the reality is that we see that every single one of us is in a circumstance. Every single one of us is in this world. And the circumstances are not favorable. This world, this life, this flesh brings death and destruction. See what the Spirit of the living God is. He gives peace, and then we can give Him praise. See, gratitude, it promotes that peace and that harmony. I think of it like an alternator, right? See, like all these virtues are something you put on. I need some power to get started here. That power, we need the Holy Spirit. That power, we need to put on these virtues. We need to clothe ourselves. And we need that battery to give us some sort of source of power. And we start driving down the road, that battery, we don't need that battery anymore. What we do is we start to have peace. The car's started. And like this alternator starts going. And it creates its own power source. I'm not a mechanic. You guys can correct me afterwards, but I know the alternator keeps going. The idea, though, the thing that keeps us going is this peace and this forgiveness. And there's this thanksgiving, this peace and thanksgiving, peace and thanksgiving. And what happens is it brings greater unity in the body. And then chapter verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." The word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. The gospel, the word of God, must be deeply implanted within us, and it must control and transform our minds. That's why the word of God says, it says that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The idea is that we need transformation. We need compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. But the way that happens is that we have got to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. It has got to be deeply rooted and planted in our life for transformation to take place. That's why I'm talking about these life journals. I think our church, your life, our families, if we are in the Word of God, we're going to be transformed by it, and we're going to be, the transformation is actually a literal transformation in my life. I will not be the same. I will be a compassionate person, a kind person, a person of humility and patience and gentleness and peace and thanksgiving. It transforms us. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish. Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonish. It's this idea of this community growing through the other. See, we're to teach and admonish one another. Paul's not saying, all right, now where's the pastor of Colossae? Get him up there. Now you teach and admonish one another. No. He's writing a letter to the entire church while you are teaching and admonishing one another, correcting, challenging, growing, discipling. A lot of times we think of the word, and I've heard pastors describe this word of admonishment, and it's a hard correction. It's an unloving correction. It's not one that's life-giving. It's a correction that brings death. That's not what this word is meaning. To teach, it's in the context of a loving father that teaches their son or daughter. It's this loving teaching and admonishing that brings unity in the body, that lifts us up beyond our flesh into the fullness of God. It's an encouraging teaching. It looks beyond our circumstances and it reaches out to all that can be found in the Lord. It's also not a teaching that turns a blind eye. It's a teaching that exposes things that are holding us back from the fullness of God, namely sin or attitudes that are sinful. But no matter what it is, this teaching and this admonishment is so positive for our life. It's a growth which is accompanied with joy, a joyful song. I love this. Let me read this all over again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. It's a growth which is accompanied with a joyful song, literally and figuratively. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms are verses from the book of Psalms put to music. Hymns are songs written by men and women based on Christian thought. And spiritual songs are spontaneous songs birthed of the Spirit. And you can find that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. It says, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the Spirit. So yes, there are spiritual songs that are spontaneously sung, and they are birthed from the Spirit of the living God. I will sing with the Spirit. And then in verse 17 it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All, whatever you do. These are basic principles of Christian living that can be lived out in all circumstances and situations of our life. I wonder if we're thankful. When's the last time you've given thanks to God for all the blessings, His presence, His plans, your life? Would you say that we have a thankful heart to Him? It's Thanksgiving. I remember always walking to my grandparents' house, and man, I don't know if I was consciously or intentionally thankful, but man, I really enjoyed it. And there was a whole lot of contemplation during this season. I love Thanksgiving, and I love the snow. I love it. I love the snow, one, because you can just stay in, and hopefully you can stay in and just think. Snow has a funny way of keeping you inactive. And I find a lot of times when I think of Thanksgiving, I'm inactive. Why? Because we're having turkey, we're watching football, we're sitting around, and you have these moments where you're together. You're unified. Hopefully. It's really a great time because, you know, you're not going to work during Thanksgiving. You're not going to work during Christmas. You're celebrating, you're enjoying, you're in fellowship. And yeah, there's those Bob humbugs. And there's those people in your family that you have to cook the chicken or the turkey with, and and you're fighting over cranberry sauce, and should it be the gelatin stuff out of the can or the stuff that you make by hand with the little berries in it? And you get on each other's nerves. But you know what the thing is that we can bear with one another and have peace in the house. We can get beyond all of those little preferences and things of our flesh. There can be great joy and thanksgiving for the people that God has placed in our life. Instead of spending time arguing with them, we can spend time giving God thanks for all the blessings He's given us. So yeah, I love Thanksgiving. There's something natural that happens of just sitting there and being there and contemplating. I think we should be a little bit more intentional about that. Because we have lots of things to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, it's like Scrooge every day of the year. Bah humbug. And we live our life like Scrooge all year long. Because we're not putting on things that God has for us. The compassion, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, and the patience, the love. We're not bearing with one another. We're not forgiving one another. We have no peace. And so we don't walk around with thanksgiving. We don't walk around with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. We're not life-giving people to the body or the people in our lives. We're defeated. We have no joy in life in general, not just in the holidays. So our source of thanksgiving is God. And His character is to be lived out. His Spirit is to be in us and to bear fruit. And when we do this, we have a tremendous amount of peace in our life. Tremendous amount of peace. And for that peace in this world, that's a lot to be thankful for. That He offers you peace in a world of turmoil. Not only does He offer it to you, but He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now He can use you as an agent of peace and goodness and unity, even in His body, but also in your families and in your life. So give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You. I thank You that, Father, that You came from heaven and You showed us through the life of Jesus how we're to live. He is our great example. And even as He is fully human, Lord God, He overcame the world, Lord. He was sinless because He was in You and You were in Him. Father God, I pray for Christ's likeness in our lives. Not just for the other. Not, Lord, just so we can endure annoying people. But Father God, that we can have peace in the midst of this world. The virtues that You want to instill in us, Lord God, the fruit that You want to bear in our life will bless us. Father God, I pray for peace over this church. I pray for peace in our families, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that Your word will richly, richly transform our lives. And Father God, as we think about all the goodness that You've given us and the kindness that You've showed, the forgiveness that You've given, the gentleness, the love, the forbearance that You've extended to us. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would just overwhelm with thanksgiving, that we'd be thankful in all things, all circumstances, because You are a good God that's all-powerful. You are a God who loves His children. And You're a sovereign God. So help us, Lord God, to trust in You and have faith in You. May Your mighty hand move us to godliness, giving us peace, and may our hearts just rejoice in song and thanksgiving. In Jesus' mighty name.